Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Amen. I was glad when they said unto me, let me go, let us go to the house of the Lord. And we focus in on the fact that we who know him are his house, right? He's come to tabernacle with us, in us. And we've been focusing on the idea that he is the one who is for us, in us, and through us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that we can do, he's doing things through us. He is making us ambassadors so that God is reaching through us and impacting some other people's lives. One of the ways that we're doing that around here is we're going to have these share groups as we're on an adventure, as a journey of redemption story. Redemption story. That's a beautiful story, isn't it? Because it's who? It's his story. And we're going to be looking a little bit deeper in that this morning. But before I do want to reiterate to you that we have a group meeting tonight at 4 o'clock. The ladies will be over in the multi-purpose building. We have a group of men that will be circling around some tables here in what's called the green room, which is an anteroom to the office, and the conference room, which is back here at the back. We have two meeting spaces there. What we're trying to do is accommodate groups no larger than five people and give people an opportunity to take their journey and share something out of it with each other each week. You know, how many of you know that this is really a group thing that we're doing? That the kingdom of heaven is about family, and it's about people going to heaven together. There was an old song we used to hear back in the days of when the trios and the quartets were big stuff, and that's when I was growing up. How many of you remember those? Don't go to heaven alone. Take somebody with you. I remember one of those quartets, famous quartets, singing that song, Don't Go to Heaven Alone, Take Somebody With You. It's the idea of coming together in family. And so as we're going through this process of redemption story, it's not too late to jump in, okay? And so you have, I wanted something I really didn't get a chance to share with you last week, but I just wanted to lay this before you. Here is, you know, how many know that's a really big journal? One page. Some of you are going to get those little flip notebooks that are about this big, right? And make sure that try to do some writing. It's good for you. And you just go down the side of your page and put there SOAP, soap. And S is easy. That's just the passage of Scripture, that little portion that just seems like it jumps off the pages to you, that the Holy Spirit just seems to highlight it and say, hey, focus here. I want to speak to you out of here. And then make some observations. What's going on in that passage? Who's doing what? What's happening? What's maybe some of the history I've already read? And what's up? What's going on here? And then apply that to yourself. And you can just write out something simple. In fact, lifting it from one of my first ones, my application was, I need to be on guard against following the ways of Cain. They are only natural. And that was the application. I need to be on guard because it's just only natural for me to act like Cain. And then write out a prayer, just a small prayer there of how you're asking the Lord to do that in your life. Now, right now, we've gone through 7 days of that. Everybody say 7 days. And so this is going to sound like a judgment statement, depending on whether you have done it or not. But by now, you could have already have 7 pages filled out. Now, starting tonight at 4 o'clock with men, the ladies, and then we have a group meeting probably at the end of the week. We're going to, we have the cool group that's going to be meet at the Sanders house. Some of us young people are going to be gathering there. That fits into other people's schedules kind of off the beaten path. And then next Sunday morning at 8:30, I want to apologize because I needed to get that word out earlier so that that group could have met this morning. So that's 100% Pastor Doug. I missed that opportunity, didn't follow through on that. I apologize. Starting next Sunday morning at 8:30 in the multi-purpose building, there's going to be a group there. The children do not gather in there until midway through the service. And so it will be a relatively chaos-free zone, and you'll be able to sit around tables off the beaten path there. And if there are 10 people, there'll be 2 tables of 5. If there's people of 5 or less at the table, Pastor Cindy's going to facilitate that, and you'll be going through that, and it'll be a great opportunity for somebody to say, and it's exciting to be able to say, you know what, The Lord just showed me this week. Now, this is something that the Lord was speaking to me. How many of you know that God is speaking? It's not a matter of God has spoken and we need to go back and catch it. The fact of the matter is, not only has God spoken, but He is speaking and He will continue to speak. And so that's why Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." So He is speaking. The question is, am I listening? And this is an opportunity for us to position ourselves before the Lord and said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I'm listening." And we can hear from Him as He speaks through His word, and He just takes that and pops it off the page to us, and we write it down. So I really want to encourage you to get soapy. All right? Scripture, observe, apply, and pray. And this will be a powerful spiritual growth tool in our lives, and it will do this. When we get around the table in sharing groups, we'll begin to share, and here's what will happen. We'll be encouraged, we'll be delighted with one another, and we'll begin to hear the Lord speaking through more than ourselves, but through other people. And that, I tell you what, the more the merrier. And this is what Moses said. We'll discover this later on as we read further in our studies. But Moses would later say, "Would to God that all His people were prophets." That's prophets. The people who speak what God is speaking. Isn't that wonderful? And not only if we can hear it, then what can we do? We can speak it. We can only say what it is that we hear. And so this is a great opportunity. Low pressure around a group, very manageable, a group of five. If everybody shares for 5 minutes or so, then everybody has shared, and then you can pray for one another and be done. Amazing. How many of you think you can do that in an hour? And I'll tell you what, we're going to devote ourselves to that for 10 weeks, and it will be a journey that we're all going to go on. I'm excited to see what it is that we're going to hear and what it is that the Lord is going to reveal, because He's in the speaking and revealing business. So let's turn in our scriptures this morning, because we want to jump into this idea of redemption story. Now, how many of you know that we've already covered 35 chapters of the book of Genesis? Everybody say 35. Because 5 times 7 is 35, so you can learn math here this morning as well. Okay? This covers a very long period of time. Right? This is covering a big, long period of time and a lot of people. And so there are some things as we come in at the 30,000-foot view that we can look at and say, my goodness, what have we seen so far? God made everything. Man and woman ate us out of house and home. Wickedness developed upon the earth because the only thought and intent of man's heart was wickedness continuously. God saved 8 people and pairs of animals in an ark and destroyed the earth by a grand flood that covered the whole earth. And then, why? Because He's merciful. How many of you know that all of them could have been taken out and God would have been justified? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he was a man who was perfect in his generations. He was untainted and unstained by what was going on upon the earth, and so he was spared along with his family. They no sooner get off the ark and the mess starts up again. How many of you realize that? They no sooner get off the ark, and the mess that happened in the Garden of Eden is happening again. We have the sin of Ham. We have the development of the families of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We have the Tower of Babel. We have the disruption of all the languages upon the earth into many languages. And even today we have Babel software, which does what? Helps us to understand other languages. Even today in our modern culture, we look to Babel as being the dispersion of all the languages upon the earth. And then we meet a man by the name of Abram and his sneaky wife, Sarah. Her name was Sarai first. And let's be fair, both of them were co-conspirators in sneakiness. And we see them go to Egypt under the recommendation of the locals. We see them getting into trouble. They go from problem to problem. But we know this, that Abram had heard from God, and he had obeyed and gone to this land of Canaan, and yet he has a bunch of things to learn. And we begin to discover that God calls upon imperfect, broken, sneaky, deceptive people and works with them right where they are. How many of you, that just gives you some hope? Hey, you just described me, Pastor. Broken, sneaky person. That's me. If we're really honest, we realize that there's some things in us that are brokenness, things that are dark, things that are imperfect, things that need straightening out. And here's a great affirmation that we have, that this great God of all creation has preserved the lives of people across the flood, and now he is working through the life of Abram and Sarai. They become Abraham and Sarah. There's a miraculous natural birth that's proclaimed. God touches the womb of Sarah when she's an old woman, and she gives birth to a young man by the name of Isaac, and it means laughter. And it's to remind her that when God promised this, she laughed. This is the reminder. And we meet Isaac, who marries Rebekah. Rebekah gives birth to twins, Jacob and Esau, and there is nothing but an outbreak of sneakiness continuing. And then we see Jacob, who leaves home and heads back to Paddan Aram to get some family members that are closely related to Abraham, his cousin, and he marries. And we're about to now dive into that story. And what I want us to do is to turn in our Bibles, if we have them, or simply to pay attention to what comes up on the screen. And we go to the book of Genesis, chapter 29. How many of you know that's somewhere between 1 and 35? I walked into the candy store and I said, my goodness, I'm supposed to preach one sermon out of 35 chapters of Genesis. And this is something I felt like the Lord just popped up before me. Not in my devotional time, but in my questioning of him, Lord, out of all of this wonderful story of yours, where are we going to focus on Sunday morning? And here we go in the 29th chapter, verse number 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Now, I want to just stop right here, because as we read through this is where I'm going to be preaching and expositing this morning. This is an interesting statement, and if you do any word study and you look back into all of the things that you can find, there is a lot of disagreement or lack of agreement about what this exactly means. Why? Because it's a form of an expression. How many of you know what an idiomatic expression is? An idiomatic expression is when you say something to stand for something else. Okay? And so we Texans have a lot of idiomatic expressions. Here's an example of one. The light is on, but no one's home. He is a couple knives full of a full cutlery, short of a full cutlery set. Okay? There is something, there's a couple bats in the belfry. And so people use these poetic expressions as ways to kind of be nice with an insult. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay? And so I'm telling you that the scriptures are chock full of these kind of expressions. And from time to time, you come across them and you say, what in the world are they talking about? What's going on here? And so one of the first clues here is it says that, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. So that means that Leah was a contrast to Rachel, or Rachel was a contrast to Leah. And so this idea of having weak eyes probably has something to do with, how many of you have heard this expression? I'll tell you what, he's not hard to look at, right? I'll tell you what, she's not hard to look at. Or, you are a sight for sore eyes. Now, wait a minute. I've had sore eyes in any sight just to make them sore. Think about that. Let's just be reasonable about this for a moment. I've had some abrasion on my eye from time to time, maybe rubbing it or dust gets in it. And then everything, looking at stuff is painful. Why? Because there's an abrasion on my eye. And so I'm squinting and everything. There is no such thing as something I can look at that makes my eye feel better. Are you with me? So we don't take this like that. We take it poetically. What are we saying? When I look at you, it does something on the inside and I go, my face lights up and so on and so forth. And so we get that communicated to one another by saying, aren't you a sight for sore eyes? And this is the idea that we're finding here in this passage, in this story. So we have Rachel, who is wonderful to look at. She catches the eye. She is fetching. She is lovely in form. She fits the eye well. But what about Leah? She doesn't. Maybe they're looking for somebody who really needs glasses to date Leah. Okay? And we've even asked that questions of people. Were you not wearing your glasses when you said yes to go out with him? You know, so, and so this, isn't this realville? Isn't this just real? And so isn't the Bible just deals with the reality of what's going on in this situation? So he has two daughters. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel. Now, how many of you know that the love of Jacob was not necessarily deep? This was not a deep agape love of God. This was, this beautiful girl, this beautiful woman has caught his eye. She has had a profound and immediate. This is what we call love at first sight. But let's be real. I'm not going to have a poll. I'm tempted to say, how many of you had love at first sight and married that love at first sight? And then how many of you are questioning your eyesight? And so these are things that we have to work through, because we understand that when someone first catches our eye, now I'll just be honest. We have a question that we ask at Marriage Encounter often, sitting around the tables, and one of them is, what first attracted you to your spouse? And I would like to say, I observed her deep in prayer, noticed the Shekinah glory of God descending upon her face, and felt the glorious presence of God around her, and therefore I wanted to know her better. But that's not how it went down. How it went down was, a lab partner of mine told me about her roommate and pointed her out to me. And I did the quick math. Blue eyes, blonde hair, petite, from Texas. That sounds to me like great potential. Now, how many of you are just proud of the depth of the character of your pastor at 20 years of age? But it has to start somewhere, right? Someone has to catch your eye. You have to begin with an interest. So scripture is just so real. Where Jacob has gone up into the north country, into an extended part of his family, and she has caught his eye. Jacob was in love with Rachel. And he said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. How many of you know Jacob has it bad? Huh? And he's willing to work for 7 years. Now, this idea of just going out on your own and courting and selecting somebody and whatever and eloping, that didn't work in that time. You had to go and you had to meet the contractual agreement between the families. And so everybody was raised with this expectation. This is not new. And so he says, look, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. How many of you know that sounds really wonderful? Well, you're such a wonderful young man, Jacob. I think that you're a winner. And I think that you're the best thing that can happen to my daughter. No, that's not what he says. He says, well, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. So this is a good deal. And what is Laban getting for it? 7 years of labor. And so Laban says, so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Time has just flown by because his heart has been carried along with this potential and possibility that she is going to be my wife. So how many of you can just feel the Hallmark movie just being rolled right off the presses right now? You can almost hear the prefab music being played in the background. And so then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, my time is completed." He knocks the last day off of the calendar. He rolls up to Laban and says, "Okay, contract fulfilled. I'm in love. I want my wife." And so Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, how many of you know when it says but? Uh-oh. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban, let me back up. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah. How many of you know that Leah is not with a form and beautiful like Rachel? Leah is not who Jacob has worked 7 years for. All right? He has not entered into this agreement. But wait a minute. How many of you have read the story of Jacob? And Jacob has been involved with deceit with Esau and has been involved with deceit his co-conspirator, his mother, this man's sister, Laban's sister, and he has been a co-conspirator in deceiving his father to get the birthright and the blessing. And then he has fled the wrath of his brother Esau, who said, "I'm going to kill you. As soon as we take care of this business, you're dead." And so he leaves in order to find a wife as the urging of his father and his mother. And he's has been on the run. And now somebody deceives him. Now, what do we think about that? Now, some of us are tempted to say, well, what goes around comes around, or something about karma. But we have to understand something. This is God's story. This is not some Eastern mysticism gobbledygook. This is a story where God is dealing with imperfect people who are prone to problems and hang-ups and disappointments and brokenness. And number one, they don't know God very well. Now, I'm just curious, have you been around some people who don't know God very well? There's a couple things that you can notice. And even upon ourselves, when we realize that we haven't known Him very well, we tend to accuse God of things that He doesn't do. We blame things on God that He's not been up to, and we tend to slander Him and misunderstand Him. But you know what? God is not put off. God doesn't give up. What does God do? He continues to work with us, and He continues to reveal Himself to us. And there's something about life and the way that God has built it that the book of Galatians tells us about, that whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. And what has Jacob sown? Deceit. And now what is he going to reap? Deceit. He finds himself, and his mother has been deceitful. He has come by it in a family way. And now he's going back to Paddan Aram, and he's getting back amongst some of these deceitful people. They do not know God, and they have been living according to the rule of the jungle. And now he is going to meet God in a way, and God is going to be working very quietly in Jacob's life and in the lives of the people that belong to him. And so he says, he brought all the people together, and now he says, when morning came, there was Leah. Rude awakening number one. This is not at all what I bargained for. But when he took his daughter Leah and gets up. So when morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Wow, this is a dirty trick. This is a stinking, dirty trick. to work for 7 years. And then on your wedding morning, the morning after your wedding, recognize, oops, this is not who I intended to marry. So Laban replied, oh, by the way, I want to insert these words. It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. How many of you ever heard of buyer beware? Huh? That's a law in Texas. If somebody makes a representation to you on a piece of property or a vehicle or something like that, there's always something in the contract that says, buyer beware. Because it's incumbent upon you, the buyer, to know what it is that you're buying. And there have been many people who have had their lives upset because they were snookered or given a deceived and got a piece of property that they really couldn't take possession of or invested their money. And here's what they hear. These wonderful words. Sorry, we can't do anything about that. That is not against the law because this is a buyer beware state. And somebody finds that they have lost their money or been deceived. And so here, this is a buyer beware country, Paddan Aram. And Laban is the king of buyer beware. And so, Laban replied, it's not our custom to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. So let me tell you how many years Jacob is going to work for Rachel. 14. Now, how many of you heard of bait and switch? This is the ultimate bait and switch. Laban gets 14 years of work for one girl because he has not worked 1 minute for Leah. Now, Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. And Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. And Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved, let's all read this out loud together. And he loved Rachel more than Leah. Those are some sad words, right? Some of you are getting depressed. Pastor, you were promised me in a Hallmark movie. And here we are. What a depression. And his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. Now, how many of you can see that not only was Jacob ripped off, but let's look a little bit deeper. Think about Leah. I want us to consider some lessons from Leah, because not only is God going to be revealing himself to Jacob, but God is interested in revealing himself to Leah. He is no respecter of persons. God is merciful and he's desiring to reveal something of himself to whosoever will. Jacob is going to get a lesson, but I want us to this morning kind of go a little bit off the beaten path and realize that not only is God dealing with Jacob, but there is something powerful that he is going to be sharing into the life of somebody who lacks any power whatsoever. Think about Leah. Her father has given her in marriage. She has become a cruel joke to somebody. She knows that for 7 years, this man Jacob has been looking to marry her sister. And now because of the way the culture is and the way the rules are and the way the standards are within the society, she ends up being given as a wife to a man who is not interested in her at all. What an injustice. She is a woman in that culture and she has no rights, no voice, and no standing. She has been doing to this point everything her father has told her to do. And from this point forward with her marriage week, she is simply going to be doing everything her father, her husband tells her to do. Some would say we've come a long way, baby, right? So all the ladies in the room are just feeling the angst of that. Oh, man, That's harsh. So let's consider this woman who is without voice, without appeal, and feels very victimized. And so he works for Laban another 7 years for who? For Rachel. Now let's see the Lord get involved. Now, how many of you know that God can get involved in unfair, horrible circumstances? It seems to be the place he works the most because that's where most of us kind of wake up and see him. It's in those times when we are totally dispossessed, we have no power, no voice, no strength, where we're disenfranchised, where there's nothing but gross unfairness. And in the middle of that, I want us to hear this morning one thing that God says, ha, here is somewhere that I can reveal myself, because it's not to the rich and the enfranchised and the powerful that I'm able to reveal myself, but I come to those who are disenfranchised and poor and those who are despairing and have no voice. So I want us to be encouraged this morning that no matter what circumstance we're in, no matter how unfair it seems, no matter how without voice or disfranchised we might be, there is one in heaven. There is one who is as close as the mention of his name, who is willing and able to be involved in that circumstance in such a way as to reveal himself. Why don't you give the Lord a hand clap? That's awesome. So when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. So what does that tell us? Did he close Rachel's womb? No. An interesting thing about this family was that this is the same family back in its roots that Sarai came from. This is the same family that Rebecca came from. And now this is the family out of which Leah and Rachel come. And you know what these women all have in common? They have problems with barrenness. This is the greatest scourge that a woman could deal with in that day. She was unable to have children. This was why, after all, that she lived. This was her reason for living. And you'll find throughout the scripture, woman after woman after woman that is encountered who is barren, but God. But God. He comes and he involves himself on their behalf. And how many of you know when the author of life involves himself on your behalf, that no matter how dastardly or deadly or deathly it appears, there can be life even in the midst of the desert. And so Leah is not loved. This is clear to God, knowing the heart of Jacob and the actions of Jacob and the hurt of the heart of Leah. He enabled her to conceive. But what? Rachel remained childless. So they're both barren, but God opens one of their wombs. Why? Because she is not loved. Now, let's look at the story quickly here of Leah. And I just want to hit these four things, make these four observations before we close and apply this to ourselves. So Leah became pregnant and gave birth to what? A son. Now, first of all, you don't want to be barren. But secondly, when you give birth to children, you want to bring forth sons. Why? Because this is a patriarchal society and the male name and everything is important to ensure the longevity of your people. And so this is the best of all worlds. She brings forth her first child and her first pregnancy results in a son. And listen to what she says. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery." I want to just encourage you this morning and tell you something. God sees your Reuben. He sees your misery. Some of you have a name for your misery. Some of you are so familiar with your misery, you can name it. Don't point at anybody or nudge them right now. Okay? You know what your misery is. Your misery has a name. And her misery actually creeps into the name of her firstborn son. And what she does is she makes a play on words and she uses a word that's very similar to the word misery, and labels her firstborn son Reuben. So it's a constant reminder that her misery has been seen. Notice what she says. She says, it's because the Lord has seen my misery. Does she know much about the Lord? No. But she knows enough to know this. He has seen me, and he has opened my womb, and he understands my misery. Now listen to this plaintive cry. Surely my husband will love me now. Now, how many of you have ever felt like you're striving for something in work or in education, and just when you go to accomplish it, they move your cheese? There's a book even written called Who Moved My Cheese? And so they move the standard. Okay, I know somebody in my life, a good friend, that he was told, hey, finish your bachelor's degree, and then, because his desire was to become a teacher in a Bible school, finish your bachelor's degree, and then you can come on staff, adjunct professor, and be working on your master's and become a teacher here. This will be great. So he graduates and says, okay, I'm ready. I'm graduated. Now what? And they go, oh, you know what? We have gone through an accreditation process, and we have changed what's required in order to become an adjunct professor. But if you will earn a master's degree of 48 hours in this field, then when you graduate with your master's degree, then you can come on and you can be a professor. And so what does he do? He signs up and he works on his master's degree. He finishes his master's degree and goes back and says, okay, got my master's degree in this summer. I'm ready to go. And they went, oh, you know what? We have enhanced our programs and we've done this other thing. And now it's required that you be at least a doctoral student before you can serve as a professor. How many of you know that this guy had encountered some misery? And what could he say? They keep moving my cheese. Life has a way of doing that, doesn't it? Let's not blame it on God. Let's just blame it on life. This is what happens in life. People change. Decisions are made. We have expectations and hopes. And then when we finally think we can go and open the door and finally it's going to be good, something turns sideways. And there are times that we feel like Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof, and we look up and say, oi, what have I done? Why do you not like me? This is a way that life has a way of throwing curveballs at us and having difficulty. Let's not see God as throwing those curveballs and making life difficult, but let's see God right there when we cry out to him and say, Lord, they moved my cheese. There is a misery that's persistent in my life, and this is the place of Leah. So, she conceived again. How many of you know if at first you don't succeed, try again? And so there's a hope in the heart of Leah. Somehow, I've got to do something to get Jacob to allow me into his heart and to love me, at least something like he loves my younger, hotter sister. Okay? Something has got to happen here, and she is desperate. So she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. And so the very word Simeon reminds her, this is another son that's a gift from the Lord. It's a perpetual reminder to her that there is a Lord in heaven, that he is working in the situation. And yet, how many of you know God can be working in a situation and other people can be as dumb and dull as stumps? We pray for them. We pray for the circumstance and certain situation. And we see God's hand moving, and then we see them backing up. And we go, wait a minute, whoa, you're headed the wrong way. Don't you see what God is at work here? And so help us to understand that there is a frustration in Leah, and we need to feel that frustration here, and that very often in our life there is a frustration, and we can take this lesson from Leah. She says, the Lord heard I'm not loved. He gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. And then verse number 34, again she conceived. So how many of you know when God touches a woman, huh? And she's excited because while she is bringing forth children, what's happening over here with the beloved wife? Nada. Zilch. Nothing. And here's another problem. Jacob is not changing. Surely after one I thought it would do it. Okay, two. And so she conceives again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me. Three's the charm, right? It's not three strikes and you're out. But man, this should do it. I mean, three iterations, three lessons, three pregnancies over 27 to 34 to 36 months, somewhere in here, a couple years, and this man should get a clue after three pregnancies and three boys in a row. Wow. This is awesome. And when she gave birth, she named him, what did she call him? She said, because I've borne him three sons, so he was named Levi. And this is reminding her of attachment. My son, my husband will become attached to me. So every time she calls the name Levi, she is betraying her hope that Jacob will become attached. Now, what does that tell us? She knows that he's detached from her. She is the woman scorned. And how many of you know that little adage? And hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Now, it's not in the Bible, but some of you are saying it should be. I should put that in the book of Hezekiah or somewhere. That should be in there somewhere. And here is a woman who is broken, who has been weeping, who has been disfranchised, who is in the weakest position that a person could possibly be on the earth. They have no standing, no voice, no position, and they are rejected. Everybody say rejected. How many of you just love that idea of being rejected? Poets love it. Writers love being rejected. And we as people just love it and wear it as a badge of courage when people reject us, right? No, it stinks. It's horrible. It's terrible. And when you are married to this person and have hopes of attachment and agreement and walking together, as the scripture says, how shall two walk together except they be agreed? And despite the best miraculous efforts of God and the best efforts of Leah, Jacob sits there like a stump, unmoved. But how many of you know that God is wanting to reveal himself to Leah? She is the mother of children who are going to be the heads of the tribes of Israel. She is making a transition from being in Paddan Aram to being somebody married to Jacob, who is a descendant of Abraham and will be referred to in that idea of the God of our father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is not a low thing. This is not a small thing. This is a great thing that God is wanting to accomplish in his story, and yet he is dealing now with Leah. I'm here to tell you that there is some hope for Leah. If God be for us, who can be against us, right? Don't we talk about for that fit? God is for us. God is for Leah, despite the stubbornness and the narrowness of Jacob. And even this, the natural inclination of Jacob is to say what? This is Rachel. This is who I work for. I got stuck with Leah. This is what Leah's father had done to her in the name of holy matrimony. She is a person who has been ripped off, and she has a right to be completely bitter and angry, but it would just tear her up on the inside. But I want to show you something. If we're not careful, we just skip over it. But there's hope for Leah. Are you ready for a lesson from Leah? And so, again she conceived. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, And when she gave birth to a son, she said, I was reading in verse 34, but it's identical to 35. And if I wouldn't have said that, you wouldn't have known I was in the wrong verse. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. What? What's happened here? For three times, she has named her sons something about her hope that her husband would love her, be with her, and attach himself to her. But what has Leah found out? You have to be careful. You'll miss it if you run too fast past it. Leah has found something. She's discovered something in her trial and in her tribulation, in her difficulty. She has discovered that there is a God in heaven who is interested in revealing himself to Leah. There is somebody that she can have relationship with one-on-one that doesn't have anything to do with going through this husband Jacob or her father Laban, that she has discovered something through her difficulty and her travails. She said, this time, I will praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you see what she's doing? Yeah, give the Lord a hand clap. She has shifted her hope away from this to the Lord. She has lifted up her eyes to the Lord. She has stopped focusing upon the difficulty and the understandable, horrible situation that she's in. And she, what does she do? She lifts a praise to the Lord. I'm going to praise you despite my circumstances. I'm going to magnify you despite the tragedy of my culture and my upbringing. Despite the unrequited love and the unanswering position that I'm in, I'm beginning to discover something. There is someone in heaven who knows my name. He knows my circumstances and my situations. He knows my frustrations and my difficulties. But I can know Him, and He wants to know me. And above all things, He has touched me. It hasn't had the effect with others that I want it to have, but I'll tell you what, I know something for sure. Leah could say, I have four boys, and I only have four boys because God has touched me and renewed me and strengthened me and favored me and heard my cry. Give the Lord a hand clap. So she named him Judah. And then notice this next verse. Then she stopped having children. Something changed in Leah's life, and I think a peace came over Leah. I believe something broke through into the spirit of Leah, and that's something that we can take away as a lesson from Leah. Every one of us in this room are facing immovable obstacles, stubborn resistances, ongoing miseries and difficulties. But we can come out of this room this morning with an encouragement that the same God who heard Leah is listening to me. The same one in heaven who changed her circumstances and it didn't have the effect she hoped for could yet become the one that she would eventually stop naming her children after her problem and her despair, and now name a child after the one who had changed everything. And she calls her son Judah. Now let me just tag this on, because it's not in the book of Genesis. We discover this later in the New Testament. But let me just ask you a question before we close. What tribe did the Messiah come from? The tribe of Judah. When she had come to her peace and her answer, it's with Judah. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the one who triumphs over the enemy. Her answer, and the answer for all of us in this room, came with that person by the name of Judah. It was out of Judah that Messiah would come. God knows what He's doing. It may not be working out the way that we want it to work out. People are getting in the way and circumstances are getting in the way. But I'm here to tell you, there is a God in heaven who knows your name. And even if you're the unrequited older sister of the desired bride, no matter how unfair the circumstances are, there is a God in heaven who is working in the circumstances to come alongside of you and to reveal Himself to you as the one who hears your heart, hears your cry, and provides for you the answer when there is none to be found. Isn't He good? Let's all stand to our feet. It won't be necessary to play any music. I just want to just pray over us this morning. If you can just raise up a hand and say, Pastor, I'm like Leah. I can name some of my despairs. I can name some of my immovable obstacles and unfairnesses. I know exactly what they are, and I have a name for them. Okay? I'm not asking you to call that name out before me this morning, but we can lift that before the Lord and say, Lord, help me to be like Leah. Help me to realize, have that realization that there is one in heaven who knows my name, and he can carry me, walk me, and take me through that. Even when those things don't change, he can affect a change in me, and he can lead me into a place of praising him. Praise defeats the enemy and defeats that strategy. So, Lord, it's a tough call, but we need to learn a lesson from Leah this morning, and we're just asking, before we leave this place, that, Lord, that you would help us to realize and to name and to see those things that are despairs and things that are working against us in our life. Lord, that we would consider Leah, get a lesson from Leah right here in the middle of our reading from this last week, that there's something to be gleaned from Leah. She was somebody who was totally disenfranchised, did not belong, did not have a place, had no standing, and yet she found something before you. And you favored her, and you blessed her, and you stood with her, and you knew her name, and you walked through that valley with her, and you caused something great to happen in her life, despite everyone else's best efforts, and despite her lack of energy, her lack of standing, her lack of acumen, her lack of anything. You lifted her up. And we thank you, Lord. And we lift that situation to you and say, Lord, would you help us to move to a praise where we praise you in the midst of our Leah, in the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our crying out. And we ask it and we pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. The Lord bless us as we go. Remember, tonight at 4 o'clock, we have our share groups. There won't be preaching or teaching there. It'll just be an opportunity for us to get together in fellowship and share at 4 o'clock. Lord bless you as you go.